Well, if you all would open up your Bibles, we're in Isaiah chapter 11 today. And don't forget while you're opening to Isaiah 11, don't forget the Advent devotions in your bulletin. If you don't have anything else to read together as a family or just by yourself, wherever you are, you can take this home, and every night you have a little bit of the Christmas story and just a question for thinking over to see how the Christmas story applies to your situation today. So we're on Isaiah chapter 11. You recently heard Isaiah chapter 9 read, and Isaiah 11 is going to be very much part and parcel with that same kingdom that we heard described. So Isaiah 11, just verses 1 through 10, says this: "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Lord, thank you for this promise, and I pray that as we look around at our world today, it would give us hope, it would give us peace, and I pray that it would mean something to us personally right where we are today. So speak to us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever looked at the world and thought you'd really like to fix it? Like, if only you could do something to make right everything that's broken. In our adult Sunday school class last week, we talked about a period in human history, kind of the 1700s, 1800s, where they kind of felt like the only thing that was really wrong with humanity was a lack of education. Like, if you could just teach everybody good principles, then people would stop hurting each other. Everybody would be good. You'd have this utopian society with no poverty, no war, no crime. And certainly a good education and a good family upbringing, good parenting are valuable gifts that make a huge difference, which if you're a teacher, you see this every day. But the beginning of the 20th century kind of shattered some of that optimism, where we had some of the best education around the world in history, but it was also the bloodiest time in human history, the most violence, the most war. The problem with humanity is not just a lack of education. There's something in our hearts and our nature that is broken and needs to be healed. We hurt each other, even within families. And the more educated we get, the more sophisticated we get, we just get more sophisticated ways of hurting one another. The Bible makes clear that God does want a better world more than any of us, and he's dedicated to bringing that about. And this passage is not the only one that describes that redeemed world, but it may be the most famous, most ideal passage where no one hurts anyone, even at an animal level. Even venomous snakes no longer use their venom. What could possibly create that kind of transformation, where you take human nature as it is right now and transform it into a perfect peace such as the world has never known? Not just education, not just welfare, though those things are a benefit to society. It requires a change in us. It requires a change in the very fabric of the world. And yet that's the world that God promises through this person called the branch of Jesse, who, as we'll see, is Jesus. Last week we talked about Jesus as the seed of Abraham. And through him, every people group on earth will be blessed. And in the same way, this week, we're going to talk about how Jesus calls all nations to himself to receive rest, to be at peace. And Jesus will bring that about, not just on an individual level, but on a national and global level. It's more than just good government. It's what Isaiah calls knowing God, is this transformative encounter with our good and life-giving Creator. Like last week, that resting place is for all nations, but it's only for those that come to Jesus as King. And so the message of this passage is personal. It's for you, but it's also interpersonal. The message is to seek rest for yourself and for everybody else by knowing God through Jesus. Seek rest for yourself and for everyone else by knowing God through Jesus. And that rest starts with the family of King David. And it expands out to the entire world, but it's also for you personally. So God is not done with the family of David. He's not done with the family of David. You probably learned about David in Sunday school class, or you've heard cultural references to David and Goliath. But he's more than just a storybook character. David was king of Israel from about 1011 BC to about 971 BC. And God promised that David's family would always have someone to rule over the Jewish people in Jerusalem. The problem with that promise, of course, is that there hasn't been a king from the family of David since 586 BC, when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. So what happened? Did God's promise fail? Did God give up on David's family? If David's royal dynasty is like a tree, you might say the tree was cut down and there's nothing left there but a stump. But that's exactly where our passage picks up today. This prophecy says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. That tree was cut down, but it's not dead. It's still capable of bearing a shoot. I don't know if you've ever seen a shoot coming up out of the stump of a tree. Do we have our projector? Is it dead?
No, there's no slide.
Oh, no. Well, okay. Well, you'll have to listen so you can write stuff in. I had this beautiful picture of this little shoot coming up out of the stump of a tree. Just imagine that in your mind. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've seen a tree trunk, a stump, where the tree has been cut down, and yet you can see that new growth coming up. Jesse was David's father. And so Jesse, when it talks about the stump of Jesse, that's where David's family first grew out of. And God hasn't forgotten his promise to King David even to this day. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were waiting for this son of David to be born, this descendant of David that would arise to be king and bring his people together. And some Jewish people are still waiting for him today. They call him the Messiah. When they say the Messiah, that's who they mean, this descendant of David who's going to bring his people together and rule as king of Israel. And yet this king of Israel is greater than any king in history. Because as Isaiah 9 said, as Ryan read for us earlier, that kingdom will last forever. And he'll rule not just over Israel, but over all nations. So then when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, as we celebrate here at Christmas, people started asking, is this the Messiah? And they were a little bit disappointed to see that Jesus was poor, that he had no political ambitions, he never raised a sword, and he ended up being executed by his own people. Well, he can't possibly be the Messiah. Right? How could somebody like that be the king of Israel, the son of David, who will rule over not just Israel, but all nations? And yet that's exactly who Gabriel told Mary that her son would be before Jesus was born. If you remember this part of the Christmas story, the angel says to Mary, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Even Linus from Charlie Brown. You remember Charlie Brown Christmas? Is everybody familiar with that one? And Linus says this very famous passage, unto you is born this day in the city of David. All right, whose city? The city of David. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ is just the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. When we call him Jesus Christ, we're saying he is Jesus the King. He is that son of David who was promised 3,000 years ago. And he's not just a personal savior. He's not just there to meet your personal needs. He's the King of nations. And his people didn't recognize him the first time he came because he came first to die for our sins. But he is coming again to rule over the nations. Israel has been in the news a lot lately, and we do pray for the peace of Israel. God is not done with them either. But in the end, the only hope for the people of Israel, just like the only hope for the rest of us, is this Messiah that God promised them. And that's exactly what our passage here is about. The stories of Jesus' birth in the Bible go to great lengths to make it clear that Jesus is the rightful descendant of David. He is the shoot from the stump of Jesse, who brings peace to Israel and peace to the world and peace to each person. But he doesn't just like send them peace in the mail. He invites them to come to him to receive that peace. They have to come seek him. Verse 10 says, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him," or literally, will seek him, "and his place of rest will be glorious." All nations, including Israel, are given peace when they seek Jesus, the root and the branch of Jesse. Now, this needs to cure us of an overly individualized spirituality. Some people like to make their spirituality however they want it to be. He's like, don't give me rules, don't give me religion, I'm just going to be a spiritual person however I feel like being spiritual. They won't get off the throne of their own lives in order to let Jesus take that throne. And Jesus says, there's no peace in that. There's no peace unless you come and seek me, unless you let me be king of your life. So what does it mean to seek Jesus? What does that mean for you? Well, first of all, it means admitting that you need him. You're not going to get to God just by being a good person or by trying to be spiritual in whatever way you think is spiritual. You come to Jesus, you come to God through Jesus or not at all. You admit that you need him. That's why you're seeking him. But it also means that you surrender your life to Jesus. If you seek him as your king, you're not looking for somebody to boss around. You're not looking for an employee to hire to serve your needs. You're looking for a king, somebody to rule over your life. And so you listen to his word on a regular basis, and you don't just evaluate, well, am I going to do this or am I not? I don't know if this is really for me. If he's your king, it's for you. You do what he says. You let him rule your life. Jesus is in charge. You worship Christ with his people, and you serve those in need, and you do all the things that he calls you to do because he is your king, and you belong to him. We don't receive this promise of God's rest by hijacking the parts that we like and trying to transform the parts we don't like into something that's more comfortable for us. We receive his rest by coming to Jesus and letting him be our king. But when I say letting him be our king, it's not just this personal experience. Jesus alone brings peace to the whole world through the power of the Holy Spirit. He brings peace to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. So people give countless answers to tell us what we need for a better life. You know, people will tell us that we need a better diet, which they're probably right. We need meditation. We need political platforms. We need to give to charity. And none of those are bad things in themselves. But which one really is going to change the world? Is it scientific knowledge? Is it military power? Is it good moral character? It turns out there's only one person who has the knowledge and the power and the goodness that the world really needs. But it's not human wisdom. And it's not human power. Verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." And listen to this list. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It says that what makes this branch of Jesse so transformative as a king is that the Spirit of the Lord rests on him. It's God's power, it's not human power, that the world actually needs to transform us. It's human power that defeats every enemy, tears down every fortification raised against him. It's God's wisdom and understanding working in the Messiah that allows him to see behind the lies of the world. That's why verse 3 says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. His understanding is deeper than any human philosopher or human scientist or politician can possibly understand. It's supernatural knowledge. It's God's knowledge. And his choices are always just and good because his heart's not selfish. His heart is not swayed by greed or by bribes, by people with power. The heart of Jesus is guided by the delight in the fear of the Lord. It's just love for God, pure and simple, keeps his moral compass pointed north. Every other person or idea that we put our hope in, there may be some really good ideas out there, but ultimately they cannot bring about the change that the world needs. You know, some people appeal to us because they've got power, but they're not very good people. Other people are very kind, but they're maybe a little oblivious, or they know what needs to happen, they just don't have the power to make it happen. That's why Jesus is different. He's the king who knows what we need and the power to bring it about. He's not running for office. He doesn't ask our opinion about whether we want him to come as king. And the final result is a transformed world of perfect peace. You heard this description earlier. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. This is very serene imagery, but don't let it fool you. Some people think that Jesus wouldn't hurt a fly, either because he's too soft, or he's got no clear ideas about right and wrong that he wants people to follow. It's like, well, just kind of do what you want, you know, whatever you think is best. Well, verse 4 says that he will put the wicked to death. That's needed to protect the innocent. That happens even before it gets to this transformed world. My question is, if there's going to be a perfectly peaceful world, how can any human beings live in it at all? I mean, even if you put to death all the murderers, even if you put to death all the drug dealers, all the child traffickers, I guarantee you there are still going to be people who hurt each other, as long as there are people like me. I'm no fool. In some ways I am. But I know myself well enough to admit, if you populated the world with a bunch of copies of me, we would not get along. I would not get along with myself. And that's why I appreciate that the prophecy uses images like lions and poisonous snakes and wolves. Because sometimes the words that come out of my mouth, even to my own family, the people that I love the most, sound less like a lamb and more like a poisonous snake. That's why I'm so thankful that King Jesus can even take a hostile animal and make it a peaceful one. He doesn't just let all the wolves in as long as they don't eat any sheep. There wouldn't be any wolves in the kingdom of Jesus. But Jesus has the power to change the nature of a wolf. If Jesus just let into his kingdom the people that don't hurt anybody and never hurt anybody, not a single one of us would be there. Agreed? But he has the power even to change our nature. And here's the power that changes us. Verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They will not hurt each other because the world will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It's knowing God that changes our nature. But that means more than just knowing a lot of facts about God. You know, somebody can write a very accurate theology textbook and still be a jerk. You may have never picked up a theology book, and yet you feel like all your beliefs about God are accurate. And that may be true. Maybe your beliefs about God are accurate. That's not going to stop you from hurting other people. Knowing God is more than just knowing things about God. Dallas Willard was an author. He was a follower of Jesus who made a big impact on the Church of America in the past, 50 years or so. I read an interview once with Dallas Willard, and the interviewer, they had this great picture of Dallas Willard. Just imagine this very gentle-looking, grandfatherly kind of man up on the screen. You see him? Good. Okay. I read this interview with Dallas Willard. The interviewer had read lots of books by Dallas Willard about spiritual disciplines and the church and the Bible. But then he actually met Dallas Willard, and he said it was like time slowed down. Like Dallas Willard lives in his own time zone where he's never in a hurry. He always had time for people, and he listened to God. And talking with Dallas Willard, sitting with him, he kind of drew you into his way of life. It's good to know the truth about a person. It's good to know facts about a person and read their words. But it's not quite the same as knowing the person. And we do need to know the truth about God. We don't want to just make up lies about God and say, yeah, this is what God is like because it sounds good to me. We need to know what God says about himself. But when we know God, when we don't just recite facts about God, but we spend time with him, we walk with him, we listen to him, and here's the kicker, we do what he says in our lives. He draws you into his way of life, and it changes you. When Jesus is king, when his kingdom rules over all nations with the power of the Holy Spirit, that kind of knowing God will flood the earth like the waters cover the seas. And that's why nobody will hurt each other anymore. That's why there will be no more injustice, no more war, no more crime, no more hate. God's plan is not just to save individuals and then evacuate them off the earth. His plan is to flood the earth with his goodness so that the nations themselves are made new. You might say, well, that's great. It's something to look forward to, I guess. It's not what the world looks like right now. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? Just twiddle our thumbs? We can seek the peace of Jesus' kingdom right now, even as we wait for its consummation. We can seek the peace of Jesus' kingdom, even as we wait for it to be consummated. Jesus teaches us to pray, right? Let your kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Because we do need that. We need for God's kingdom to come. We long for it. And yet already we have a taste of that kingdom when we come to Jesus. Because the same Spirit of God that rests on this Messiah when he rules over the nations is the same Spirit of God that he puts in us when we come to believe in him. This is why the Holy Spirit is called a deposit or down payment guaranteeing the inheritance that we have coming. We can represent the kingdom of Christ because we have the beginnings of it in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we represent his kingdom right here and now? Let me just mention three ways. First is to seek peace with others. Seek peace with others. They'll neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Why? Because they know God. The more that you know God, the more you walk with him and live with him, the less you become a person who hurts others. Don't be the person who cuts other people down to size with vicious words, who's talking about them behind their backs and saying how awful they are. Or just the person that gives them the silent treatment and hurts them by shutting them out. You feel like you may not be able to win the argument, but you're going to hurt them anyway. As long as this age of the world lasts, until the coming of Jesus, I have a sneaking suspicion you will find that sometimes you do hurt people, even people you care about. Your spouse, your child, your friend, your neighbor, that stranger that you just brush off and treat as unimportant. When you do that, just let it remind you, you still need forgiveness. and you still need to be transformed. If Jesus were making a kingdom of peace today and only taking the people that had never hurt anybody, you would not be accepted. You would not get in. We need to have our guilt taken away. That's why Jesus came the first time to die for our sins. That's what he did on the cross when he carried your sins. Before Jesus could bring his kingdom, he had to make us fit for his kingdom by taking our guilt away. That's why he came first of all to be our Savior, to die for our sins. But even with our guilt removed, we still need to be transformed. We don't want to be those people that hurt others anymore, even if we are forgiven. And you won't be completely transformed until that kingdom comes, but even now, you are in the process of being transformed to reflect his kingdom. So when you find yourself just having vindictive thoughts, just wishing harm on other people, whether that's a coworker that was a jerk to you or a politician that you just really don't like, when you find yourself wishing somebody else's harm, bring your heart to God and just say, I need some work. I need help with this. Spend time getting to know God. And as the knowledge of the Lord fills you, you will be changed. Practice not just reading Scripture, yes, reading Scripture, but dwelling on it. Saturating your mind with it. Praying over it and asking God to change you into his likeness. Not as a legalistic duty, but as a habit of grace, being brought into the presence of God and made like him. Seek peace with other people by being transformed in God's presence. But as you're seeking peace with others, you can also seek peace for yourself. That peace of Christ's kingdom is for you. It's rest for your soul. Verse 10 says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Seek rest in God because that's what he promises you. Imagine being that child that can play around the snake's nest and not get hurt. Imagine living a life with no pain, no fear. You say that's a fairy tale. No, that's a promise. And it's coming. It's not here yet. As long as this age lasts, we will experience pain. And yet even now, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That song in Christ Alone says, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. You can rest in Christ by taking a break from your striving. We can wear ourselves out feeling like we have to make sure our life is okay. Or we need to make sure our children's lives are okay. We need to make sure we're doing enough, we're trying hard enough to be acceptable to the world around us, or to God, or to ourselves. But we don't keep the world spinning. And we don't bring about the kingdom of peace. Jesus can do that. There's nothing we can even do to earn our place in that kingdom. We're not going to earn our place in that kingdom of perfect peace by trying harder, by doing more good things. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Every good deed that needs to be done for your salvation has already been done on the cross. What you need to do is trust him and rest in that trust. When he was on earth, Jesus used to draw away from the crowds to just spend time with his Father, just time resting in the presence of his Father. And he invites you to take time to come away and just be with him. Stop striving to be accepted by God. When you come to Christ, you know the work is finished and your Father just loves you. One of my favorite quotes from John Owen from the 1500s, 1600s says, the only rest of the soul is the love of the Father. And that doesn't mean that we never work. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. But there's a big difference between trying to work hard to get into God's kingdom and working hard because we've been let into God's kingdom. We can come to Jesus, our Savior, knowing he's not going to say, get back to work. What are you doing here? He says, I'm glad you stopped to talk to me. I'm glad you're spending the time with me. Don't worry, I've got you. Just trust me. And if you know that Jesus is good, if you know that he's a good king and his kingdom is your place of rest, share that with somebody else. Invite other people into that rest. If there are people in your life that you care about, maybe you're thinking about buying them a Christmas present this year. The greatest gift you could give them this season is to invite them to be part of that kingdom, to share in that resting place. You can't make them follow Jesus, but you can tell them what it means to you. You can show them that Jesus is good by the way you treat other people and by the rest you receive with him. You can tell them that he is the king, that he calls people everywhere to be with him, to seek him, and that includes them. Do that for people you love. But let me expand your perspective just a little bit beyond the people you already know. Jesus loves people you've never heard of, people you've never met. He stands as a banner for the nations to rally to. That means Russia needs Jesus. Boy, does Russia need Jesus. It means Ukraine needs Jesus, and Israel needs Jesus, and Palestine, and America needs Jesus. And Jesus may want to send you to the nations to invite them to follow him. And that might be a shoebox that you pack with love and send off to be used in the hands of a Christian witness on the ground. It may mean sponsoring a child and writing to them, Jesus loves you. It may be just joining an exercise class in Newcastle to meet people you've never met before, to build relationships with people that haven't heard of Jesus, or they've heard of him, but they have not been told that he will give them eternal life if they trust in his death and resurrection. There are millions of people just in this country who need somebody who knows Jesus, who walks with Jesus, to walk right into their lives and introduce them. Christ's kingdom is coming, and his resting place will be glorious, thank God. When life is painful, we can pause and find confidence knowing that healing is coming. But Jesus invites you into that rest even now, even if it's just a taste of the greater rest that's coming. Jesus stands as a banner to the nations so that all people can gather to him, and you can be part of inviting other people to share in that rest with you. Let's pray together. God, it doesn't take long after we turn on the news to see the brokenness and the pain, the violence, the injustice. We need this. Come, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. And Lord, we know there's nothing that's going to bring about that perfect peace until you come in your power. And yet already you breathe that spirit into us. Already you give us a taste of that, a foretaste of what's coming, the deposit, the first fruits, so that we know that it's on the way. Thank you for that gift. I pray that it would sustain us through the dark times, sustain us through loss and through pain. And Lord, if it sustains us, I pray that we would have the grace to share it with somebody else, to know that other people are going through the same struggles that we are, to know that other people need that same rest in Jesus. Give us the boldness. Give us just the conviction that they need this. Show us those relationships, Lord. Maybe it's going to take a step, just stepping out in faith, looking for a relationship at the library, at the gym, at the YMCA. Wherever it is, Lord, send us to a place where you can share your love through us with them. We lift these things up to you, Lord, and we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.